thank you that we have eternal destiny. We thank you that you have a plan for Israel. You have a plan for the other nations, and mostly for people to get saved out of each and every nation. We read it last week. You will not make a full end of Israel, but all the nations where you those people went, they will have an end. Lord, have your way in us today. We don't take these things lightly, but we also know we can't carry the weight of them on our own shoulders, even as Tina prayed about the dads. So all this we give to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Is that me with this in my pocket making that noise? Okay. A little technical help from the guys in the back. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus is continuing, and he's giving the parables of the kingdom. And 1 through 14, when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven, here's an idea for you and for me. When Jesus speaks about the kingdom of heaven, listen up. When Jesus speaks about the kingdom of heaven, listen carefully. Verses 1 through 14. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my ox and the fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite into the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all who they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" When Jesus speaks about the kingdom of heaven, listen up. This is not Aesop's fables. This is not fractured fairy tales. This is not philosophy 101. This is God the Son, the creator of the universe, speaking the most important truth that's ever been spoken. Every word Jesus said. So the fact that you can get a little bit tired and, "Oh, I've heard this one before." You know what you need to do when that happens to you? You need to slap yourself in the face. I do. I'm not judging you. I'm talking as a one of you. Is this serious business or not? Do we gather here just to, "Oh, I hope we have a good day at church"? What does that mean? This is heavy stuff, isn't it? And Jesus isn't the hippie guy that everybody talks about that just said, "Love, love and peace, love and peace." He seems to speak with extreme authority and clarity and a great demand for people to listen up and make a decision. And, you know, my prayer is always that I won't get so intense that clouds the issue, or I won't back away from what is so important that we speak of clearly and strongly, but it's right in front of our faces. And it's wonderful, and it's powerful, and it's difficult, and it's great. Listen, these guys have seen and heard for 3 years miracles galore as no other has done. They've seen and heard Jesus speak with power as no one else has ever spoken. Yet did any of these people understand, especially these religious leaders, the impact of Jesus' words? Well, they couldn't understand the impact because they were blinded by their hatred and their pride. But you and I can understand to some degree and should understand who will enter the kingdom of heaven and who will not. How important is that? How important is that? This parable and all the parables, they're all like this. They're powerfully important about the kingdom of heaven, about what's coming for every single person is to face God and know whether you're going to be with him or in outer darkness. Do you remember that in Matthew 13 when Jesus was telling parables there and the parable of the sower, and then he quotes when they say, why are you speaking in parables? And he quotes Isaiah and says, the heart of this people's grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes they have closed. Their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. The problem is not the lack of miracles or lack of fulfilled prophecy that Jesus accomplished, but it was the hardness of men's hearts. We also, I'm speaking to the church mostly here, to the body of Christ mostly here, we need to be vigilant also. Hebrews 3:12 says, beware brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I pray that we just don't get so familiar with the words of the Bible, with the words of Jesus. We get so used to it. So like, oh yeah, I know this parable. Oh, I know this story. That we tune out the Holy Spirit as he seeks to reach into our hearts, each of our hearts, each and every one of your hearts and my heart. People in this room getting ready for surgeries. There are people going to doctors wondering if, you know, getting a consultation on whether they're going to have surgery. Is that a big deal? It's a big deal to everyone who goes through it. I can tell it's a big deal to every, and I don't blame them, and we've been there, mostly Gail. I've had a little teeny bit. We've been there. It's a big deal. It's not near as big a deal as the spiritual surgery God wants to do in our hearts. So here we have a king. This is not just any wedding. This is one that marks the future of the kingdom. And remember, parables are not exact. You don't take every detail and say, but that doesn't fit exactly into, you know, we can't make everything work perfectly. That's, Jesus never intended. It's a story to paint a picture and make a point. Okay, so we don't have to have exactness of every detail. That can stumble you and confuse you. But we do have a king, not just any wedding, and the future of the kingdom. I mean, the son's going to get married, and even with God, the father's still going to be there forever. So this is where it diverges from in our world. But think about it. If it's a king with a son, he's going to get married. He's going to have children. He's going to sit on the throne, and he's going to pass on that kingdom. It's a big deal. That wedding is the leadership and direction of the kingdom. And these are people who are in the kingdom. And so he sends the servants in a parable of the vineyard. The servants are the prophets that came and spoke and were abused and even killed by religious leaders and the people. They just got angrier when Jesus told them that story. So now he lightens up because he doesn't want to make people angry. No, he doesn't. He goes a little further here, doesn't he? And so now this invitation to the wedding is a great honor that's been bestowed. And the response, they're not willing to come. Even when he adds the dinner menu for them. Come, I have prepared the fatted calf and the other stuff, man. It's going to be a great, it would have worked if I'd have said it quickly. Scallops with bacon, you know. That wouldn't be at this wedding. Okay, but you know, he's coaxing them to come. Can you believe it that he even has to do that? And they dismiss and make light of the greatest invitation they will ever receive. If you're not a Christian, you're listening to me right now, you are never going to receive anything that even compares in any way, shape, or form to the invitation that Jesus Christ gives you to come and be a part of his kingdom. And so they dismiss this. They make light of the greatest invitation they'd ever receive, and for what? Some just don't care. They just don't care. And some are preoccupied. They've got work, they got their yards, they got their businesses. Excuses for not following Jesus, even by his own people, people like me, are always, always, always pathetic. Excuses for not following Jesus. When I finish college, when I get married and have kids, when the kids get older, when the kids are gone, or if I see a need later, maybe if it doesn't interfere with the plans that I already have for how I want my life to go. Compare our excuses with a Muslim person in Pakistan or some other country who decides to follow Jesus. I know I'll lose my family. I know I'll lose my friends. I know I'll lose my job, and I might lose my life. But I'm going to the wedding. I'm gonna be there. I'm gonna follow Jesus no matter what. This issue speaks to those who are not indifferent in the story, but are the ones who are violent, the ones who kill the servants. They're not content to be unmoved. They're moved with wrath. They want no one to receive the invitation. And if you waver and you've never made a commitment, the one who hates Jesus, hates God, and hates you most is not other people from some other country or even here. It's Satan. And he's got you right where he wants you. He's got you right where he wants you. Indifferent, fearful to make a commitment. He's got you right where he wants you. The issue speaks of those violent people, not content to be unmoved, but moved to wrath, and wanting no one to receive the invitation. In Matthew 23 later, Jesus will say, but I just couldn't wait to share it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And then he later says, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, one convert to your Judaism, your form of Judaism. And when he's won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. This is scathing indictments. These are strong words. These are words that we should listen up. Woe to you is right when Jesus said that in Matthew 23. Imagine standing before God having turned people away from Jesus. Imagine having been one of these big shot atheists who tries to convince people on the stupidity of religion and the foolishness of Christianity. Imagine that man or woman standing before God, having convinced people to reject him. They're still responsible for their own decision, but what about that person? When I hear those guys, and I listen to them sometimes, I'm not suggesting everyone listen to atheists for a long time. On the other hand, I listen to see what their arguments are and how they work and to see them be answered, and I find that to be helpful. There's a place for that. But I also pray for them and think, man, this guy, what's it gonna, I always think that. I think, what's it gonna be like on the moment he faces God? Good heavens. Yeah. And I believe one of the reasons God ordained persecution, you know, God ordained that what was going to happen to him, and it wasn't like, I can't stop this, guys, it's going to happen, and I don't know what to do about it, so just please try to prepare yourselves because I've tried really hard to stop you from being persecuted. That's not the Lord. You will be persecuted. If they did it to me, they'll do it to you, and your life will be a testimony. Even in your death, it'll be a testimony. So get ready. That's how Jesus taught. And I believe God ordained persecution to separate the wheat from the chaff. And even for those of us who are not under persecution, we know we're here by the labor of those who went before us, who did die for the gospel. And I've mentioned a Christian who can speak to anybody should mention this. The reason you're here today and you're able to go to church and hear the gospel and have a Bible in your hand or on your phone or on the screen, the fact that we have it, is because people were willing to die to bring the gospel to the next generation and to places where it didn't come. And they did die for you so that you could hear and grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did it under God's direction, by his power, but they did it so that the next generation and the one after that would hear the truth. And I think that's important. I'm not mad at you. I'm excited about this, and I will always get excited about this, and I won't apologize for it. We should think about this, and you should think about it a lot, not a little bit. Because the enemy is trying to tell you the meaninglessness and nothingness of Christianity, and nothing has changed since Acts chapter 2, as the Holy Spirit was poured out and they went out from there preaching the gospel of the truth of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Happy Father's Day. I didn't choose to do a Father's Day message. The parable. So this can help us to make godly decisions. Here's the goal. It isn't to feel guilty. All of that I've just said isn't, I hope you feel guilty. That would be a failure if that's all that happened. It could be my failure, but you might have a part in it too, if all you do is just feel guilty. Like, we need to think, and we need to make decisions. Is that true or not? Do you make decisions every day? And when you say, I'm not making a decision yet, you've already made a decision. You're making decisions every day. And so everyone decides. But this can help us make godly decisions rather than living lives that are pathetically watered down so-called Christianity. Watered down so-called Christianity. Well, God's a part of my life. Well, what part is he? 10%, 20%, 40%? What does that mean? God's a part of my life. Now, I don't want to beat people up with words. Somebody might say that and have a totally sincere love for Jesus that's just as passionate or more than mine. Okay, I don't want to mince the words. But the concept that I'm trying to help you understand is that you either belong to Jesus or you don't. That's the only way to look at it. You either belong to Jesus or you don't. And if you don't look at it that way, guess what you're going to be? Confused, watered down, and it will be pathetic. I have enough, when I say that word, and I'm using that word today a lot, right? You haven't heard me use the word pathetic for maybe ever. I mean, there's things I look at myself and go, man, that's pathetic, Rick. So, you know, but this is really pathetic. I don't want to be pathetic. The parable paints a picture. Provision was made for every invitation, each person. It's done deal. But the violent reaction of these who try to stop it and kill the servants helps us understand the furious response of the king. It's not just that his feelings are hurt, that he's offended. If there's no king, there's no kingdom. No wedding, no bride of Christ, eternal doom for all of us, not just for those who raise against those who served, but those who dismiss those who served. They're all like us. We were all under judgment. If you were a hater of God and you got saved, that's really wonderful. He spared you from a horrible end. If you were indifferent about God and self-serving and just a nice person, you were still on your way to hell. And he saved you from eternal doom. So whether you're hateful to the gospel or just disinterested, the end is basically the same, outer darkness. Now, there is a distinction made about many beating with many stripes versus less and more accountability, and I'm not going to try to fit that in today. But nonetheless, you're either in the kingdom or you're out of the kingdom. Is that true? Is that what Jesus says? Is that what the whole Bible says? Okay. So who wants to hear this? I'll tell you somebody who wants to hear this. I think of one lady, we read about her on Wednesday night, though we were, because she in Joshua chapter 2. And I'm going to briefly just, it's a leap here to read this, but in verses 8 through 13, when the spies come and stay with Rahab, the whole Canaan's under judgment and Jericho is going to fall. And my friends, she knows it. She knows it's true. And she knows that of all the people in the city, she's no more righteous than anyone there. She's a prostitute and has a house of prostitution. And apparently she has a lot of flax and other kinds of things too, another side business. But when she hides them and then they get up to leave, she goes, now before they lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, who you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, we got mad because your God is so unfair and he has no right to do these things. And I can't believe you believe this stuff. Oh, wait, that's not what it says. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I've shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. It's not just an ancient story about a woman. It's not a fairy tale. It's a picture of people who hear that they're under the judgment of God and they realize it's true and they decide to run to God instead of run away from God. And I don't have to defend him, and you don't have to defend him, that's what he is calling people to decide. You're either going to run to God when you face the reality of your own sin and need for judgment and need for mercy and grace, or you're going to run from him and make all the excuses you want in the world. They will not help you in the day of judgment. She wanted to hear it. She wanted to hear it. She already knew the truth. She knew it better than they did. She was stronger than some of the people of Israel. She ended up being David's great-great-grandmother. She's in the royal line. And there were other people in Canaan that would not be highlighted like her. It would not even be delivered from death like her, perhaps, but would be saved eternally by their heart towards God. When wars happen, people die of every ilk, even if they're saved and love Jesus. How many of our soldiers have died loving Jesus but went to war and were paid the ultimate price? How many earthquakes and volcanoes and tsunamis have killed Christians? The Bible doesn't talk about us living forever on earth. It talks about us being in the kingdom with him. So, the parables, the provision was made. Outer darkness for those who would reject him. And the king sends an army to judge the wicked. And Jesus is prophesying also of Jerusalem. Your city will be burned later. Not one stone will be left upon another. Your house is left to you desolate until you see me and say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. There's still hope for Israel in their future. But he's talking again about the destruction of Jerusalem, the leadership of Israel that's awry, and the church this week, so I'll just leave that. But there's always room at the wedding. There is always room at the wedding. Those initially invited to this great honor rejected it. And that's what made them unworthy, but they were never worthy anyway by their own goodness, but by invitation of the king. Did you ever get an invitation to something you thought, I didn't even know they knew me, like they're inviting me. Wow, this is cool. Do I have clothes suitable to go to this event, you know? Today, if you have blue jeans, every event is. So, they were never worthy by their own goodness, but they made themselves unworthy by their rejection. So he says, go to the highways. Well, that would be the publicans, the harlots, and even the Gentiles, all the way to New York, upstate New York, the highways and the byways. They called to everyone to come. You know, I hope that you and I are in the story also in this way. Compel folks to come. I just want to say, so I'm preaching strongly, I'm speaking boldly, etc., and I do try to live a direct life with people and get a chance to minister to them. But just like you, there are days where I miss opportunities, and there are days when I go, I didn't even think about trying to share the gospel right then. Now, they're not the constant. The constant is, you know, maybe I'll get to share the gospel today with somebody in line or here or there, or whatever. I mean, why wouldn't I want to do that? I do, don't you? For those of you who it's a fearful thing, I get it. But taking courage means you face the fear. It doesn't mean you just erase the fear. You face the fear. And, two things will really help you. One of them will be you start to talk to somebody and you find out that they're actually ready to hear the gospel, and it's this beautiful thing, and you get so uplifted and you go, wow, I don't know why I'm so scared. And the other one is they rail on you for a minute and you get your feelings hurt. And then you go away and you go, wait a minute. Eventually you go, wait a minute. I'm just suffering a little bit of what Jesus talked about. It's okay, I can handle it. I mean, I don't have to have everybody like me. I mean, if you have to have everybody like you, I used to be that way. And it was painful because I found out no matter what I did, not everybody liked me. Have you found that out? If you haven't, I don't know what to say in this way. Compelling folks to come. Go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come. But then he gets this guy, no wedding garment, what seems very negative, and certainly a non-believer reading this with a tunnel vision, with a microscope, and this is, of course, this is what the atheists love, and the proponents of anti-God, is they like to take one little portion and blow it up and say, this is your God. Just because the guy wasn't wearing a wedding garment, he's cast out. Do you realize how stupid that is? Do you realize how lacking in any kind of integritous thinking that is, to have all the depth of these stories in the whole Bible and to pick out something like that that you don't understand and just rail on God for it? Doesn't make you smart or wiser than the Christians and, oh, this guy, he's not afraid to say it like it is. It makes you, the people it doesn't make you look stupid to are because they're blinded and foolish and are looking for a reason. Because you would, if it was in a category that was different about something you believed in and somebody made light of it that way and made a statement like that, like this is just means he's mean-spirited and hateful and there's no, and they did that towards something you believed in, you would be so offended. I'm saying you, non-Christian, you create something and somebody just brushes it away with a, like, well, that's just, and they just isolate that one thing. You'd be so offended. They'd be so offended if somebody did that to them. So don't get shook when people make these statements about, well, God, the God of the Bible, is just mean-spirited and hateful. And I mean, he's the judge, and he will judge. And that's something that some people will refuse to get over. Not can't get over, will refuse to get over. Because here's the deal. I am not smarter than other people. Oh, maybe a few of them. I am not better than other people. And I was that person that we're talking about, self-righteous in myself about my own identity versus God. And he broke through, not because of how great I am, because of how great he is. But there comes a moment where you face your own mortality and your weakness, and you realize you have to work through and face that you would be under judgment without him. And there's people that don't want to do that. And I can't fix that. I can't lie about it. I can't pretend it doesn't matter. So what seems negative is actually positive. What does the scripture teach about being clothed to go to heaven, to go to the wedding? There's just way too many. Isaiah 64:6, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Does that fit? We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Well, that's not good enough by itself, but it does say our righteousness is like filthy rags. Isaiah 61, where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's called me to bring together all these poor people who are wounded. Verse 10 says, and I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has clothed me, and as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Notice, we now are going to learn that we're both invited to the wedding, and we also become the bride of Christ, and we are clothed in his righteousness. Revelation 7, 13 and 14, talking about those who come up out of the great tribulation. It's a limited group, but wait. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. But what about the bride? Well, chapter 19, 8 of Revelation talks about the bride. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine white linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts or righteousness of the saints. Man, to the average human mind, unregenerated, the carnal mind, trying to find their way through a confusing and conflicted world, this doesn't necessarily make sense. But that's because the average person is spiritually blind. That's what 2 Corinthians 4 says. If our gospel is hidden, it's hidden from those in whom God has blinded the minds. Excuse me, not God. Ding, ding, ding. Satan has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. So this wedding garment is not that this guy had to personally get the right clothing because he had dirty clothes on, which he couldn't do anything about. It's a parable painting a picture that everyone gets the call, but you can only come in if you're robed in the righteousness of Christ, because we're talking about the eternal kingdom. Are you getting that? That's the point. That's the point. And it's made clear all the way through Scripture. Does it take study? Does it take listening to teachings like this? Sure. But it's there. It's not missing. It's not confusing. It's there. So the great hope is that I'm clothed in his righteousness, not my own. But many are called. The call went out to all. Few are chosen. Only some came, but those who responded fully to the invitation to put on the wedding garments were welcomed. Romans 13, 14 says, but put on, like clothing, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The chosen are not a select number God decided will come while rejecting all others without a hope of salvation. We do not believe, this church leadership does not believe in limited atonement. that God chose out certain people for salvation and chose out certain people for judgment, and that's all there is to it. We don't believe that. There are Christians who love Jesus who believe that. I think they're completely wrong, and I think we have lots to prove and show that. But the argument that goes on between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility and choice is not fixable between those groups, because we want to only have work in between our ears. And I've said this many times, I'll say it once more. You can't fit God between your ears. And instead of trying to argue over one side or the other, we choose to celebrate both, because they're both in the Bible. You can prove both from the Bible. And I don't have a problem with that. There's a bunch of stuff I don't get fully. Do you get everything fully, bro? How about Ron? You get everything fully. Okay. So, but what happens is Christians build their entire world on one of those two views and want everybody else to agree with them about it. I'm not going to waste any time on it. Don't let them drag you into it. And you can believe one of those over the other, but just don't force it down everybody's throat. God is sovereign. I know that he chose me, and it makes no sense except to his sovereignty. And I don't take any credit for following him from the day I was 18 when he came to me. But I also know I have to choose. And I don't try to figure it out. I always lean on, you chose me, you chose me, you chose me. I can't believe you chose me, Lord. I have tears often. Just being alone with the Lord, realizing that he chose me. And I would highly recommend to you that rather than sitting there and trying with all the doctrine guys to figure out which one of the two views you believe, man's responsibility, lose your salvation. Instead of spending all your time trying to do that, just sit with God and be thankful that he chose you and watch him warm your heart, give you confidence and hope. I never worry about losing my salvation, even though I don't know how that works or doesn't work. I can't fix it. But I never worry about it. I concern myself with, God, I do wish I was a better man. I wish I lived up to what you have done for me better, but I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that you chose me. You knew what I was going to be. You knew I wouldn't do everything right. Even after I knew you, you knew I'd make mistakes and failure, and you knew that I was just a guy. I'm okay being just a guy who needs Jesus. I don't have to be a pastor. Not like if I wasn't a pastor, I wouldn't have an identity. That's nonsense. That's a weakness of the flesh. If I wasn't a pastor, I would be a person that God chose and loved, and I belong to him, and I'm going to heaven to be in his kingdom forever. And that's more than enough for me to make me have peace. And whatever it is you're waiting for to happen, that's going to change your life and make you a happy Christian, good luck. I don't struggle so much to find identity somewhere else. It's who he is for you. That's your identity. I'll never be ashamed to say that. It's not because maybe I can convince people of this. It's the truth. It's the truth. Your identity is not what you do or what people think about you or how you project yourself. Who you are is God chose you and he loves you because of who he is. And I respond, when I respond, and I hope it's every day, I respond to that truth from him. So all the parables are speaking of the most important issues of life. I worked hard to make that point today from the beginning. I don't apologize for it. Listen up. When Jesus speaks, listen up about anything. But if you'll notice, go back through the parables and realize they're not Aesop's fables. They're not little cute stories. It's heavy, heavy, heavy truth. Where will you spend eternity? If there's a Satan, and there is, he will subliminally point men and women to, it's just pie in the sky. Pie in the sky, that's all this life. This life is all there is. It's just you guys believe in pie in the sky. What a great way to populate hell. Convince people that spiritual life and hope of eternity, and that there's actually a heaven and a wedding feast and a place to be one with God in eternity, that it's all just a hoax and a joke. What a great way to populate hell. Or, well, I'm a good person. I don't need those wedding garments. My garments are my own goodness, and I'm plenty to secure my place in heaven. If there is a heaven, I don't good people go to heaven? No, the Bible never, ever, ever says good people go to heaven. There may be some word about good people somewhere, but there is. But in terms of saying here's how you get to heaven, no, there's no good people. All have sinned. All have become unrighteous. All are wayward. All means all. No good people regarding righteousness before God. I can call you good people in my relationship with you. Many of you are better than me, and you show me the love of God, and you show me goodness, and I'm very thankful for you. That's not what we're talking about. All our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. Good. There's no such thing as good people going to heaven. How would you measure it? Who's almost, where does that line? He was kind of good, but not good enough. Oh! It just, I mean, that's the stuff that makes you crazy. Almost good enough, not quite good enough, 10 steps away from good enough. Really, really good enough. So every time I do a funeral, every time I do a funeral, if they're a Christian and they were a wonderful Christian, I always make sure to say, I'm so glad that George over here or whoever, that even though all the wonderful things we've said about him and how he walked with God, that the reason he's in heaven today, he would tell you right now, and I will tell you myself, is not because of what a good Christian he was. He would have no hope. Not a zip, zilch, zero of standing before God based on his own righteousness. It's because of what Jesus did for him. It's the only way he means. So, people will show up with their own goodness. They'll be just like this guy, speechless when he says, depart from me, I never knew you. If you're struggling to follow Jesus, well, we all should sometime and do. But actually, if you're struggling to follow Jesus, we all should and do have compassion for you. Because we don't think we're better. My friends, though, don't play games with God. You will lose. Yeah. Don't play games with God. You will lose. Jesus, to the message of the parables. If you're just numb to this right now, God have mercy on you. You're in great danger. If you're numb, you can identify that you're numb. And in deep inside of you, you can say, and by the Holy Spirit's work, I know he's convicting you. I'm numb. I've been numb to all this. And that's a death warrant. I need to change. God, help me. I'm numb to this. Well, I'm so strong, I'm numb. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Some people, when they hear of the judgment, the righteous judgment of God and the need for salvation, are going to be broken and run to Jesus, to his feet, and receive salvation, not because they're better than anybody, because they admit they're not. And some people are going to hear the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God, and they're going to run from God. but it's not permanent all the time. Because I ran. Did anybody else here run? Anybody here run from God ever? Raise your hand high. Did you ever run from God? Look around heaven. But on the other hand, you're not guaranteed day after month after year after decade. Today's the day of salvation. Let's stand. If you're